Good morning, everyone. It is great to see you today. I trust that you had a good week in the Lord this past week, and certainly we're starting off this week, right, in the Lord's house, worshiping Him and basically launching a new year, starting out in the Lord's house. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. Let me say Happy New Year to each and every one of you. Let me be among one of the first to do that at least. And certainly we pray God's very best for you as individuals and as a church. It's always a joy to be with you. I have with me today my lovely wife, Patrice. She's always a blessing on multiplied levels, and we praise the Lord for her being here this morning as well. If you would this morning, take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 12. The book of Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Bible. God uses it again and again to speak to my heart, as He does from other passages and other books of the Bible. But He uses this one in a seemingly a more profound way just to speak to me and encourage me and to help me. And I'd like to pass on some encouragement this morning. I perceive that the text that we'll work from is perhaps one of the most difficult passages to preach from, but I believe God will use it in our hearts. I believe that He will say something from this text that will help us today. I believe it will help us well into our future as we walk with the Lord. You're in Hebrews chapter number 12. Let's begin our reading in verse number 5. The Bible says there, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Let's go together to the throne of grace, if you would please. Father, we thank You for this passage that You have identified and sanctified for this time of preaching and exhortation. I ask, Lord, that You'll use it in a powerful way. I pray that You'll guide our thinking, each and every one of us, as we explore this text together. I pray that You'll capture our interest with this subject and that You'll use it in our hearts today, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives in our walk with You. Help us to recognize Your fatherly care and corrective actions and chastening work in our lives as acts of a loving Father. I pray, dear God, for grace to deliver this. I pray for wisdom to speak a word in season. I ask, Lord, that You might be magnified and blessed and praised and honored and adored more entirely, more comprehensively, more completely by Your people because we adhere to the truths of this text. May the Lord Jesus be blessed and praised and glorified as well. May Your Spirit have freedom. May Your truth speak to us. May this resonate in our hearts. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I've entitled the message, "Why Does God Allow His Children to Suffer?" Why does God allow His children to suffer? How can a loving Heavenly Father permit His children, His beloved children, to endure and to experience such difficult times and challenges? When you come into the book of Hebrews, you realize that it's being written to a group of believers who are experiencing some great difficulties because they placed their faith in Jesus Christ. It is understood that the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish individuals who had basically turned their backs on their Jewish faith in order to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and Messiah. Well, this did not rest well with their relatives, their constituency, their family members, those that they were associated with. They began to experience certain measures of persecution because of their decision to follow Jesus Christ. The persecutions were so intense in some instances that some were actually contemplating recanting their faith or backing up to some degree on their commitment to Jesus Christ or reneging on their faith decision to trust the Lord altogether. They were afraid. They were being literally losing their jobs. They were losing their place in society at the time, and as a result of it, they were experiencing great pains to sustain a profession of faith in Christ Jesus. But why would God, who loves us, cares for us, understands our needs, permit His children to suffer so? Why would He do that? Why doesn't He just kind of break in through time and fix everything immediately and make it better suddenly? Why doesn't He do that at times? Well, if you've ever had a child crying in the nursery and felt the anxiety with leaving the child in the nursery, but still you left the nursery and left the child crying, you can understand sometimes that it's necessary to let the child work through it. You understand that? You get it as a parent to some degree. As parents, we've also had the privilege of taking our children in for shots and, tetanus and all of that kind of thing, the series of shots that children need to take in order to be well and to sustain their good health and so forth. And all of us can remember as a child ourselves going through that process where we had to take shots. And the child may search their parents' eyes as they give the child over to the doctor. The child knows what's coming. They seem to kind of know it, you know. Second visit, third visit, they get it. That syringe pinched more than the doctor said it would, and they're not interested in that pinch again. And so as a result of it, they may search their mother's eyes for some reason, some rationale as to why they must endure yet another syringe. And though mama might try to explain it to the little baby boy or baby girl, still the explanation has no value to the child. We might appreciate the challenge the child may be going through, but we understand also that there are some battles the child must work through themselves. And God, likewise, being a loving heavenly Father, does not shield us from all difficulty and all pain and all hardnesses. He actually rallies and marshals and uses those complications in life to achieve a much greater purpose in our lives. I can recall school being out when I was about 10 years of age. And, you know, as a young kid in South Carolina, school is out, no more teachers and no more books and no more of that for a while. We get a break. It's summertime. Yay! Good times, right? 2.5 month break from school. Praise God for that. And one of the things we did back then and down there is we would literally have a time where we would beg mom and dad to allow us to go outside with no shoes on. Children, do not try this at home. And as a result of it, I, without asking for mom and dad's permission, I wandered outside and I just could not wait to feel the sand between my toes and to feel the tender grass on the bottom of my tender feet. Oh, I couldn't wait. And so I snuck outside without my shoes and wandered and happened upon a rusty nail. It penetrated the flesh. It went deep, actually. And now I'm hurt. And so for the next day, I'm trying to conceal this from mom and dad. But the next day, you know, the limp becomes obvious and is starting to swell. And the pain is very punctuated. I'm feeling it about now. Mom notices that I'm in pain. And she says, "Boy, why are you limping?" I said, "Well, I hem-hawed for a while. And I finally broke her the news." And then mom did something that was the strangest thing I've ever experienced in my entire life. She put me in the corner. And she put that foot up. And she came to me with the intent of fixing my foot. I still believe she was trying to help. But what mom did next still doesn't make sense to me. She began to prod and poke and squeeze and press at that area. For fear of tetanus infection, she began to work and clean and pick and do everything she could to get that thing to bleed again. And then mom did something that didn't make sense again. She took what I deemed to be a ping pong paddle, and she began to go tap, 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 tap on my sore foot. Now, about now, I'm screaming, you know, I'm in pain, and I'm exaggerating it, of course, too, you know, because I really want her to stop. I mean, this is awful. What mom would do this to a son she loves? I did not understand her intent. And then she washed and washed and washed some more, and she cleaned, and she put salve on it, and she wrapped it in cloth, and she went through all kind of extreme while I tried to scream to discourage her from doing anything further. And mom's response during all of that was, oh boy, hush, you're not going to die. Why would a loving mother become the source of such incredible pain? There have been lots of natural disasters over the last few months. Earthquakes and tsunamis and mudslides and wildfires and hurricanes. In recent months have been peppered with these kind of things. We've become somewhat acquainted with it, but just as we saw the homes of lost individuals being destroyed in some of these instances, we saw the homes of believers being destroyed in these instances too. Why weren't they exempt from these natural disasters? The truth of the matter is God's children are not exempt from loss. We're not exempt from pain. We're not exempt from suffering. But God uses such developments in our lives for our good. In Hebrews chapter number 12, I wish to explore with you this question, why does God allow His children to suffer? I'd like to explore that question with you and give you a answer from this text. You'll have to look at the entire Bible to get the complete answer to that question, but I'll give you a answer from the text we read in your hearing this morning. First of all, God allows His children to suffer for the purpose of correction. Correction. The word corrected is used in verse number 9, and God uses chastening in this regard. The counsel here is to accept divine chastening and discipline from your loving Heavenly Father. That is the counsel that would come naturally from this passage. God does allow suffering in His people's lives. God does have a purpose and design behind that suffering, and it is for the purpose of correction for you and me. Now, how many of you would say, you know, Brother McCray, I've got all the answers already. In fact, I'm just as perfect as Jesus is. I don't need any correction. No, none of us would have the audacity of saying that, right? We all would honestly admit, because we're people of integrity, because we're wanting and trying to be like the Lord, we would admit that there are times in our lives when we know we need correction, and God's the Father who loves us enough to provide it. So why is it that it's so important that you and I submit ourselves and accept God's chastening love in our lives? First of all, because you are a child of God. It is because you are a child of God that you should accept this kind of loving, chastening, and instructing care from your Heavenly Father. You see, God chastens His own. If a person is without chastisement, then they're not God's child. My dad was a bit of a disciplinarian growing up when we were kids. God used him that way in my life to shape me in many respects, and I've gone back at times to thank mom and dad for their discipline in my life. I began to see the value of it. But I learned that my dad would never spank other people's children. He didn't do that. But he definitely did spank his own. He disciplined every single one of us. Some of us a little more often than the others. We just kind of deserved it more, you know? In this passage, I find that God disciplines his own children. My earthly father got that from our heavenly father, who only disciplines his own. It's the work that you do in the life of a child, your children, those whom you bore, those whom you love. And so when you come to verse number 5, notice the language that is used there. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto," what's that word? "Children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." And again, he mentions son in verse number 6, referring to the people of God, the children of God. You see, God exercises this kind of care for his children. Amen. For those who are not experiencing God's corrective and chastening care, their claim to be a child of God is illegitimate, saith the scriptures. So all of us then experience God's corrective care. Amen. If we are indeed saved individuals, no one is exempt. Amen. Since we all have to grow in the Lord, since we all have a measure of distance to go before we become most Christ-like, since we all have some rough edges that need to be polished away, since we all have some elements in our character that are imperfections, since we all have some ways to grow, to grow up in the Lord, beloved, it is imperative that we recognize that God is dealing with you and me as children that he loves. Child training involves instruction, discipline, correction, and warning is what you do when you love a child. Amen. And so we see from the scriptures that it is because we are children that God seeks to educate us spiritually. It is because we are his children that he seeks to train us step by step in the things of the Lord and in a walk with God. It is because we are his children that he nurtures us. It is because we are his children that he disciplines and punishes us. But this kind of discipline and punishment is not a payment for our sin. It is for our correction. It's not payment for our sin. How many of you know this morning that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe? Amen. You see, sin was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not pay for my sin when God's chastening and correcting me. God accepts full payment for my sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when God deals with me in a chastening capacity, it is to educate me, it's to train me, it's to nurture me, it is to discipline me that I might know the benefits of that. But it is never a payment for my sin. Have you ever broken something at someone's house that was of incredible value or great value? Have you ever had a child break something in your house that was of great value? When they did that, did you correct them? Did you talk to them? Did you try to train them to not run or not be so out of control, but to throttle themselves and bring themselves under control? Did you do that? Now, let me ask you a question. When you talk to that child, when you corrected that child, when you disciplined that child, did that pay for the object that was broken? No, because discipline doesn't pay for the object that was broken. The object that was broken was already paid for. Amen. And so it is for you and me, beloved. Our sins are already paid for. So why does God chasten and discipline and correct? So that we might bring our lives in order to honor him and to have a life that is marked by holiness, a life that is marked by discipline. This is why God does it, you see. And so God counsels us to not despise the chastening of the Lord. And God says, don't faint when we are rebuked of him. If you and I are not careful, beloved, we can become the people who resent God for taking such measures in our lives. If we're not careful, we can become the people who, the moment we recognize that God is chastening us, instead of being steadfast and learning the lesson he seeks to teach us, we can kind of literally debilitate ourselves and become the person who just kind of melts under the challenge, refusing to step up and trust God and just faint under the pressure, give in, as opposed to learning the lesson. God is not trying to exasperate us, beloved, so that we lose heart. God is trying to build character in us, specifically the quality of discipline. And so we find then, it is because we are the children of God that He takes these kind of loving measures to correct you and me. The Bible repeats this kind of thinking in several places, but I'll move on. The second thing is as to why you and I should accept God's chastening is because you are disciplined in love. I've intimated this already, but look at verse number 6, if you would, please. For whom the Lord, what's that word? Loveth, He chasteneth. Look at the next words, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. As we intimated before, it is an act of love. And so it is because you are disciplined in love that we submit to the chastening of God. It is because we are disciplined in love that we don't despise God for chastening us. It is because we're disciplined in love that we don't faint and give up and we go through it and learn the lesson that God has in that challenge for us. You see, it's because we're disciplined in love. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth. Now, chastening sounds a little bit threatening. It does to me a little bit. I've been through a few of God's spankings, and chastening is just a little bit intimidating to me. It puts a fear of God in Wayne McCray. It surely does. But that's not the only word the Bible uses. It uses this word, scourgeth. If chastening is intimidating, then scourgeth is horrifying to me. I'm just being real, right? Beloved, that's horrifying, but God does both as acts of love towards His children. And the word love here basically means having love for someone based on sincere appreciation and high regard. It is to regard with affection and loving concern. That's the meaning of the word love that's employed here. And so it's not out of hate that God chastens us. It's not out of resentment that God chastens us. It's not out of embarrassment that God chastens us. It's out of a genuine love, deep-rooted love based on a sincere appreciation and a high regard for your and my future and lives. What an incredible thought that is, beloved. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He says that in Revelation 3 and verse number 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. It's an act of love that moves Him to correct. You see, if you know your Bibles in Proverbs 13 and verse number 24, it says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. It is an act of love, the scriptures teach, to take measures and to seek the best means to bring about corrective action in the life of the child. That's an act of love. You don't just leave them to themselves and let them do what they want to do and make up their own minds and then smile when they do something that seems to be contrary to the scriptures. No, we take initiative there, amen. You could have a child that is disciplined and orderly and brings their passions under control and learns to relate well one with another, knowing that they're not the center of the universe. Or you could have a child that grows up believing they are the center of the universe and God orbits around them. Which would you want? We've all been to Walmart, right? And we've all seen the Walmart kid. Right? Mom says, don't touch it. They touch it anyway. Mom says, put it back, and they keep it. And they try to sneak it in the basket, you know? Mom says, no, honey, don't put that back. And so they take it back, and then they come back with it, and then try to sneak it in the basket. And when mommy finds it and puts it back, then they fall out in the floor, and they have a conniption fit. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm not the only one who've had this experience at Walmart, right? Somebody says, Brother McCray, I am that Walmart kid. I'm sorry. Yeah. Then there's the kid who's been taught, don't touch it. Don't put your hand on it. Don't put your hand on it, son. Don't touch it. Don't mess with things that aren't yours. We're going through the store. We're going to do our grocery shopping. We're going to get our things that we need, but don't touch it. There's the kid who wants to touch it, but they go, Dad said no. And that kid brings themselves under control and obedience. Which would you rather have? The kid fell out on the floor and everybody's looking at him and walking over him and stepping over him and passing by and wondering what's going on with that mom and that kid? Which would you rather have? You see, beloved, the Bible teaches that as many as I love, Jesus says, he says, I love you. I have an appreciation, a sincere appreciation for you. I have a high regard for you. I have affection and loving concern for you. Therefore, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's what Jesus said in Revelation 3 and verse 19 to one of his churches. With this in mind, beloved, we must beware of the false messages that we tell ourselves sometimes when we're going through difficult challenges. We must be aware of that. We must be mindful of what we're saying to ourselves. We must bring our thoughts in alignment with what God said and choose to believe God instead of believing ourselves. Because if you listen to yourself, you'll hear yourself say to yourself, God is angry with me, therefore he's whipping the snot out of me. If we're not careful, we'll hear ourselves say, God hates me, and therefore he's punishing me. God is angry with me, therefore he's treating me this way. I've sinned, and therefore God is trying to make me pay for my sin. If we're not careful, we'll allow ourselves to believe these things when God has already said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. When God has already said, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. That's what he said. We have a choice to make in the midst of the test, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of those consequences that feel and seem and are unfavorable, and we would not choose it for ourselves. But our Heavenly Father allowed it to enter our lives for our chastisement, for our development, for our learning, for our teaching, for our training in godliness and holiness. God allowed it to come. Beloved, you and I become the kind of people that God can do great things in when we learn that he does it in love. And so we must make a choice then to believe God or believe ourselves. I choose to believe God. He is not angry with me, and nor is he merely angry with you. He does not hate me. He loves me. And this is evidence of his love, not hatred. If it were hatred, he'd leave me alone to my own devices and my own destruction. But his love is so great that he takes measures to intervene and teach me things that'll help me. Amen. How many of you know if you leave a toddler to himself near a busy road, that toddler will become curious enough to walk right out into the road? Because you know that toddlers have that curiosity and propensity and lack of discipline, you'll tell them in advance, don't go in the road, son. Don't go this way. Let's go over here. Let's play over on this side. Don't go into the road, son. You'll tell them that, right? Because you love them. Yeah. Our Heavenly Father likewise does the same for you and me. When you and I are in under the pressure of some life's painful situation, we must remember that God has not rejected us. Remember in the book of Hebrews, he says in chapter 13 and verse number 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what he said. I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. Others might abandon you. Others might reject you. Others might give up on you, but I will not reject you ultimately and finally. I'll never leave you or forsake you, God says. God has not given up on you either, beloved. In Philippians 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, he says. He'll never give up on you. He'll never quit on you. He will see it through. What he began in you, he will see it through until Jesus comes and brings us to perfection in the rapture. Amen, beloved. This is how one that loves us treats us. Amen. And God has not forgotten you. He's not forgotten you. Somebody might say, well, Brother McCray, God sure does have a lot of kids, and perhaps he forgets us sometimes, or he loses us in the middle of all of that. No, beloved, God's unable to forget. You see, it's kind of, it's an outgrowth of being all-knowing. Is that you can't forget anything. Amen? That's how he is. His character is described as faithful. In order to be faithful, that means he can't forget something. Amen. He is truth, beloved. And as a result of it, he will follow through on anything he commits himself to. Therefore, he will not forget you nor your works of service for his name's sake. No, God does not forget us and lose us in the whole batch of kids that he has. No, he doesn't do that. Beware of the false messages that we tell ourselves in those painful times of life. God loves us greatly and endeavors to mature us in the faith is what he does. And so why then, beloved, is it important to accept God's discipline and chastening? First of all, because you are a child of God, you accept it. And because you are disciplined in love, you accept it. And then thirdly, because he has your best interest at heart. Because he has your best interest at heart. Look with me at verse number 9, please. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Interesting, isn't it? It appears, beloved, according to this text, that it is because God has your and my best interest at heart, therefore he chastens us. Just as we accepted discipline from our human fathers, we should accept it from our heavenly Father. Amen? And you know, as human parents, we don't always get it right, do we? The first one is, the first kid, you get to learn with the first kid, right? You do a few things better with the second child. And then by the time you get to the fourth one, you kind of got this thing down. And you got some help from the older kids, right? This is kind of how it works. But as parents, we don't always get it right. There's a heavy learning curve for us, and we make some mistakes, and sometimes we make judgments, and our judgments aren't always good. They aren't always right. They aren't on the mark. We get it wrong sometimes. Some things we ask of our children are rather capricious or rather convenient for us, and we just demand it of them. Has nothing to do with what's right and wrong. It's convenient. Yeah, we don't always get it right as human parents, but just as we submitted ourselves to our human parents and their discipline in our lives, God says, you should rather be disciplined by me and submit yourself to my corrective actions and care in your life, because I do it for your good, for your profit. And the wisdom that he employs is perfect. It is infallible wisdom that God employs when he nurtures you and me and disciplines you and me. Amen? His methods are tried and proven. He's not in a laboratory trying to figure out what works. He knows what works, and he employs his methods in your and my life with confidence, beloved. No, he's not trying to figure it out. He knows that his methods are solid, and he works with you and me in that regard. And so just as we accepted discipline from our human fathers, we should accept it from our heavenly Father. I'm convinced that there were times my dad and mom chastened me or corrected me just so I wouldn't embarrass them. Right? Maybe some of you parents can relate to that. I don't know. I can recall being a child and singing in church as a child, and there would be me, and there would be my little brother, and then my little sister, and my older sister, and she would put all four of us up there and in the living room, and she'd say, "Now sing, boys and girls," and then we'd sing, you know, we'd sing our little song. And when we didn't quite get the key right or the tune right or the melody right, then Mom would correct us. She'd say, "Now wait, hold on. Ricky," she would call me Ricky, "she was, I need you to sing it this way." And then she'll say to my little sister, "Babe, I need you to sing it this way." And then she'd sing a little piece of it, and we'd sing along with her, and we'd get it, and then we'd sing it that way. She said, "Not trying again," she would go. She was not a music coach, for those of you who know music. And so as a result of it, we just sang the little song, and we'd sing the little song, and we'd sing the little song. And then when I would lose interest, and I would begin to wander off, and, you know, scratch my head and scratch and lose thought for what's going on with the rehearsal, she would say, "Son, we're rehearsing right now. You're not getting up there on Sunday embarrassing me." Sometimes the correction was to save them embarrassment. But God's not that way, beloved. His chastening and corrective activity in our lives is not for the purpose of saving himself embarrassment. He tells us it's for your and my profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. And that brings me to my next observation. He employs the word prophet. God does not discipline us to harm us, but to bless us. It is for our profit. That is the word the scriptures use in verse number 10. Do you see it? It's for our profit. That word means to give us an advantage. To give us an advantage. In other words, when our children are disciplined, they enjoy a certain advantage. A certain advantage. When a person embraces discipline and becomes a person of discipline, they enjoy a lifestyle that sets them forward. What a thought. All of us want our children to be better off than ourselves, right? All of us want that as good parents. Yes, it's a godly desire, I believe. Well, our children become better off when we train them and discipline them. Amen. So how does the Olympian become an Olympian and represent their country in the Olympics? Discipline, I submit to you, must have had something to do with it. And how does someone win the gold or the bronze or the silver? How does someone win that? I submit to you, discipline must have had something to do with. How does a doctor go through school after school and graduation after graduation and internships and finally becomes a medical professional? I submit to you, it takes discipline to arrive at that stage in their life. And when we discipline our children, we set them up to have this kind of advantage. And God does the same thing for every one of his children. You see, our potential is Christ-likeness. Amen. That's our potential, beloved. And God is always working towards that great goal in your and my lives, and we'll never get there except we become a people of discipline. Amen. Amen. And then he says that we might be partakers of his holiness. He wants us to share his holiness. What would you say is one of the most outstanding traits of God given to us in the scriptures? What would you say that is? Somebody would say, well, love. Yes, that's true. Love is certainly outstanding. I would submit to you there's another that is even more outstanding than love in the scriptures. Here it is. Holiness. The holiness of God. This characteristic, this trait that sets him apart from all of everything. This that which describes him as utterly unique and different, set apartness, this transcendentness about God. He wants to share holiness with you and me. What an honor that we would become a people who are indeed set apart, sanctified. Not dominated by sin, but absolutely engulfed in God's grace, and God's graces are manifested in our lives. Holy people, amen. That's God's goal for every one of us, to be holy like the Lord Jesus was. Not people who have a skewed view of righteousness, but people who see righteousness as what it is from God's perspective and aspire to become that, and by the power of the Spirit of God enter in to that kind of fellowship with God in holiness. Amen. God wants us to be partakers of His holiness. He wants us to share in it. Amen. He wants to communicate it to you and me in our experience. Is it your goal? Is it your ambition to be holy? I mean, really, is it your goal, your ambition to be holy? Do you wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be holy unto the Lord today? Is that a part of who you are? Is it a part of the fabric of your being? Is it your motivation, your yearning, your desire to be a holy person as unto the Lord? Or is that a foreign idea? Perhaps God is not done training us yet in this regard. And when we begin to appreciate the blessing of holiness in our lives, it is then that we've begun to truly mature in the Lord. Amen. Amen. We're growing up when we treasure holiness and when we're becoming holy. Oh, we're growing up then. Oh, indeed, beloved. This is God's goal for you and me. His interest is for your and my best. That's why He does it. He disciplines us because He has our best interests at heart. And because you are disciplined in love, you and I should submit ourselves to His corrective care in our lives. And because you are His child, you are a child of God. Therefore, He corrects and chastens. I know this is not a comprehensive answer as to why God allows His children to suffer, but this is at least part of the answer. Will you accept it? Will you make the conscious choice to accept God's discipline and chastening care as from a loving Heavenly Father? Will you view it that way? When life is hurting, when life is perplexing, when you want an explanation from God, and when you hear the explanation, and the explanation has no more value to you than a mom telling a child why they have to take a tetanus shot, the answer has no value to you at all, still accepted by faith, that God has your best interest at heart. And work with Him, amen? Don't despise it. Don't reject it. Don't faint because you're getting another spanking from God. Go through it. Learn through it. Because see, God's goal is not to pamper us. And how many of you played football? Okay, good. Oh, good, good, good. How many of you are familiar with the game of football? Good, 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 good. How many of you know that football is a contact sport? It is. You got to be tough as nails to play the game on the professional level. Even in high school, it was a challenging game to play. It really was. It was physical, demanding it was. I remember being a part of a team that was a winning team in high school. We crushed everybody we ran into. I mean, they'd wake up on Saturday morning wondering what hit them. It was the Hillcrest football team. I mean, it was great. But during the week, the practices were rigorous. They were hard. They were arduous. They were challenging. I mean, there were times when you were sucking for air and it seems you couldn't get enough. It was insane what the coaches demanded. And the drill stations, one after another, why do we have to, coach, we got the basics and the fundamentals down. Why do we have to do drill stations again and again and again and again? And the coach would say, run it again and run it again. And we're dying. You see, the coach understood what it means to build champions. And God understands what it means to build champions. Except for we're not in a game, beloved. We're at war. There's an enemy that we can't see. An enemy that's been involved with spiritual warfare and battle. He's been involved for thousands of years. They have thousands of years of experience on you and me. And God takes us through rigorous training to prepare us for those spiritual battles. And every battle you and I encounter matters to him. And so when God says, all right, here's another trial coming. I need to make you a little bit stronger. I need to make your faith stronger. I need to make your faith purer. I need you believing the right stuff, thinking the right way, and acting and behaving the right way. I need you to be that kind of person, God says. So he puts us through the challenge. Then on the other side of the challenge, we can share in the victory. Amen. My burden's lifted. You know what that means now? It's time for me to sit down and shut up. That's what that means. Why does God allow his children to suffer, Brother McCray? God allows suffering for the purpose of correction. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time in your word, the attentiveness of your people, the decisions that we're making. We ask your blessing on that. The truths that were expounded and shared here, I pray that you'd use them in each of our hearts. Shape our perspective, Lord, our thinking, our thoughts, our ideas, our values. Shape them all with this passage. Use it, Lord, effectually in our hearts. May it bring forth great fruit. Help us to understand, Lord, that your chastening work in our lives is the act and work of a loving Father who has our best interest at heart. That's who you are. Help us to be mindful of the messages that come to us, that others may tell us or that we may tell ourselves. Help us to note and recognize those false messages and stand firmly on your truth that those that you love, you correct and chasten. It's an act of love, not hate. And you've not rejected us. You've not given up on us. And you've not lost us in the crowd. Your attention is immediately upon us. God, help us to know that in our heart of hearts. And help us to pursue what you have in mind for us as a goal in all of this, that we might be sharers and partakers of your holiness. Oh, dear God, make it so in each of our lives. Father, if any know not Christ as Savior, would you rescue them today? Would you deliver them from the eternal consequences of their sin? Would you save them today? Help them to see their need for Jesus Christ and a relationship with you. Help them to see that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, exactly as the Scripture said he would. Help them to know that, Lord. Work in their hearts to achieve that, I pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. If you are able, would you stand with me this morning? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're affording each other an element of privacy before the Lord. We, out of respect and out of reverence for this moment and what God is doing in each other's lives, we just bring ourselves to quietness.